This podcast is a service of South Canyon Baptist Church in Rapid City, South Dakota. For more information about our church, visit southcanyonbaptist.org.
Hello again, South Canyon. Brenton, Kevin and I are here to talk about stuff. So, what should we talk about? Let's talk about worship and giving.
Like,
how does that sound?
Flip
like
a coin.
It wasn't decided before we turned, pressed, record.
We want this to feel natural, normal, and
it's like, organic.
That's right. Like we haven't. Like we're just making it up.
Yeah.
Anyway, let's start with the topic of worship.
Let's define worship.
Yeah, why don't you define it? That's your job, right? That's what we pay you.
We pay you to worship
so we don't have to.
That's Brent's job.
No, not exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Brent, define worship for us.
Well, I think that's good. That's a good distinction, I guess, because I think sometimes we use the word worship to mean singing and music. Mm-hmm. And, of course, that's a part of it. Mm-hmm. But worship should always be and is much broader than that.
Yeah.
You know, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service of mm-hmm. worship. That's, mm-hmm. you know, life is to be worshiped. But worship congregationally, mm-hmm. you know, I guess is to some extent what we're talking about, a large extent. And that is God's people coming together for the purpose of hearing the word, singing the word, seeing the word, you know, through the ordinances, praying the word. I mean, that's worship.
Yeah.
It's God's people together, glorifying Him, praising Him, seeking Him, seeking to learn His truth.
Mm-hmm.
There is something special about the gathered church. We're going to be worshiping at all times.
Absolutely.
In honor of the Lord and giving thanks to Him, and even, you know, it does use musical terms, making melody in our heart to the Lord. Mm-hmm. So there is a musical component to it, but there is something special about when the church gathers is uniquely worshipful that that an individual just can't do by themselves and a small group mm-hmm. can't do by themselves. The mm-hmm. gathered assembly mm-hmm. is a powerful and necessary, unique expression of worship to God.
And that's what this discussion will be focused to, is corporate worship, is that unique and special thing that we do.
Yeah, so there's the all of life dedication to God, which is what we would mm-hmm. say worship is. But now let's zero in then on what people typically think of worship, and that would be the congregational part, and maybe we'll even zero in particularly on the musical expression mm-hmm. of worship by the body. Kevin, you kind of head that up. What do you think is the importance, I guess, of the musical portion of the corporate gathering?
Yeah, I think if I had to really zero in on it, I would say that the Bible explicitly commands us to sing. You know, because this has been my role and even my job for many years, I've done a lot of reading, a lot of research about singing itself, and the more I do, the more I'm just blown away at the thing itself. First of all, I think in our culture, not in every culture, but in our American culture, it's a little strange culturally to get together and sing. There are many cultures around the world that sing all the time. And it's not just relegated to Sunday morning. I think for a lot of Americans, Christian Americans, the only time they sing in the week is on Sunday morning. That's a guess. I'm not sure. It's certainly not the only time I sing. But I'm continually blown away at just the thing itself and the way that Scripture speaks about singing. It, for one thing, is this we... it brings people together and makes them of one mind. So everyone's literally moving their mouth and their melody, hopefully on pitch, at the same time with the same thoughts mm-hmm. happening. So there's an incredible unity that comes with singing. Mm-hmm. And when that unity is around the person and work of Jesus Christ, I think that it is special. That's an understatement. I think it's miraculous even. Mm-hmm. I think that the Lord does a significant work in His people when we sing together spiritually. Mm-hmm. I think it's like food. And so because of that, and because of what the Bible, the emphasis that the Bible puts on singing, I think that everything musically that happens on Sunday morning should serve the singing of the people of God. I often tell the team when we practice, if you're feeling a little strange during practice, don't worry. It's because the main instrument isn't in the room.
Right.
The main instrument is the people, the voices of the people of God. That is the lead and primary instrument. We are there to serve and to facilitate. A band is there to serve and facilitate the singing of the people of God.
Amen.
And that's what that's hopefully what we do now. You know, there are various opinions. And
really?
Thoughts,
in
yeah,
music?
Unbelievable.
Church music? I didn't know
but
that.
Various thoughts on whether or not one group or another or us, whether we do that well, whether we serve the singing of the people of God well. Mm-hmm. I can tell you that it's always, always a work in progress. It's always something that I'm striving to do better. And I'll let you ask questions, I guess, and we can expound on that.
Yeah. Just one comment on just the cultural thing. You know, back when Bree and I first got married, she was an elementary music teacher. And she just commented that it was interesting teaching kids how to sing, that you could tell which kids went to church and which ones mm-hmm. didn't. Because the kids who went to church could sing.
Mm-hmm.
Knew how to sing.
Mm-hmm.
Knew what it meant to mm-hmm. make their pitch go up or down, like, but that you could tell the kids who didn't go to church, because where in your in culture do you sing?
Mm-hmm.
You don't sing.
Mm-hmm.
And so she just pointed out that distinction of going, there's actually a, mm-hmm. It's amazing, you know, even these kindergarten, first grade, second graders,
yes.
what the impact of just mm-hmm. that thing with yeah. that itself sets God's
yeah.
people apart
yeah.
in our culture, because
yeah.
we're just not as much of a singing culture. And so
not to mention that
fascinating
yeah.
cultural observation
it
that
is.
We may not even
yep.
be aware
it
of.
Is. I think the vast majority of pop rock secular artists that we know of and that are very famous household names like Elvis Presley or Whitney Houston or Aretha Franklin all grew up in church. All grew up singing church music before they sang anything
yeah.
else.
Katy Perry.
So, Katy Perry.
Thanks for that.
So I want to come back to music, but before we do, Brent, are there some non-negotiable mandatory elements that must be included in the gathering besides just music?
For sure. I mean, preach the
word. We call it a worship gathering.
Yeah.
So, I mean, are there other elements that should be? And I mm-hmm. guess if you want to comment on some things that are maybe don't need to be in there.
Mm-hmm.
We'll see if we can get you in trouble.
No, thanks. Well, I mean, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. All scriptures given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, teaching, mm-hmm. correction, training. You know, those verses, you know, make it very clear that preaching is to be a part, and I think to be the heart of what the service is about, the exposition of God's word, that is to be, and I think the whole service is to be an exposition
Amen.
Of God's
yeah.
word. But
Amen.
I think the preaching
yeah.
is one of the primary and one of the mm-hmm. essential components of corporate worship biblically.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would say preaching the word would be one. I think prayers. Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 2 that you know would that everywhere men would lift up holy hands in prayer, and I think he's talking there about corporate worship in that context. And so prayer, and he even talks about praying for leaders and so forth in that context, the government leaders and those who are over you, that you might be able to lead quiet, peaceable lives, and basically that the gospel advancement might not be hindered, that you could do what you've been commissioned to do as a Christian and live a life of peace. And so that's a part of the instruction there on prayer. But all that to say, prayer is very much also a part. Corporate prayer is a part of what
mm-hmm.
God calls us to do collectively.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Music's another, and the ordinances, you know, that's yeah. another thing that we do together.
Yeah.
We
yeah.
break bread together, and we witness baptisms, and
mm-hmm.
we rejoice in that profession of faith, the profession of faith which baptism is, that people are making when they've trusted Christ as their Savior.
Mm-hmm.
So those would be the four things that I think of. Primarily,
should be regular, consistent.
Yes.
There may be others that people could debate.
Yeah.
There's certainly others that are would not be prohibited, but also are not necessary.
And for us here, you know, there are lots of things that we don't do so that we can do those four things and do them well and give them the time that we think they need. Right. And sometimes they get crowded out in a corporate worship service. Right. There are a lot of things that need to be said, communicated to people, but we don't know that that needs to happen necessarily, and don't think it should on a Sunday morning, but to devote ourselves to the things that Scripture says this is what you're to do when you gather.
Yep. So not everything gets pulpit time, not everything gets stage time, because we're gathered for such a short period of time that we really want to maximize that on what the Scriptures make very clear must be there. Mm-hmm. And so that's just the way we've gone about that in our consciences before God. As men who will give an account, we want the gospel, the word of God, to remain central and people's minds to be on nothing else but hearing the voice of God and hearing the gospel of God and seeing the gospel displayed and sung and demonstrated. Mm-hmm. So we really are committed to a very simple, undistracted service as much as is possible. Mm-hmm. So let's go back to music for a second. For more than a second. Why does God use singing? I mean, is there something uniquely powerful about singing that instructs or expresses? I mean, what is it about songs itself that are powerful? This may actually extend beyond just Christians, but just what is the power of song for human beings? Maybe I'm getting really broad here.
No, I think it's a good question. I mean, I think that for one thing, I think there's two things that come immediately to mind. One is that God is a creative God. That he is a God, I believe, that loves beauty. We can see that in creation, and we certainly see that in music, that music itself is beautiful. And there's certainly music that people would say isn't beautiful, and there's music that I would say isn't beautiful, and I don't want to hear that, you know? But it's a reminder, number one, that God loves beauty and creativity. And I think the second thing, number two, is that that God created emotion, that he is a God who gave us emotion, and I think that emotion is not the primary, certainly not the primary way that we connect to him, but I think it is a secondary way that we connect to God. And that really kind of leads into the discussion of the content of the music, because first and foremost we connect to God through our mind and through truth and through the transformation of our minds through His truth, by His truth, and that secondarily we connect to God through our emotions that oftentimes are related to the ebbs and flows and crescendos of music itself.
Yeah, the thing that should stir our hearts and our affections is truth, God's truth. And that's, and so we want to sing that. We want to celebrate what God has done in Christ and what God has promised through Christ together, because we want that to be the thing that fires our hearts. The music enhances that. It can enable doctrine to be doxology even more powerfully and deeply for us. The mind is where it begins, and not the emotions.
I'm reminded of how and I think so many of us have these stories or have heard of these stories where people are laying on their deathbed and maybe they have Alzheimer's or maybe they have some kind of dementia, and they don't remember their child's name, someone they raised and spent, you know, a lifetime with, and they can remember him, or they can remember a song. Songs are sermons, I think should be sermons that people memorize, and so every song should be a good sermon, not a bad one.
Right.
And because I think God gave us all music to help us memorize. We're wired in such a way that we remember what we sing. That starts as early as the ABCs, and it really never stops in life, that we memorize the truths of God's word, the truths of what he has promised us, the truths of the gospel through melody. And I think it's how God created it.
I think it's part of the image of God.
It is.
And I think that music has a way of being able to embed truths, lyrics, thoughts. Mm-hmm. Almost, it almost goes like almost around the intellect, mm-hmm. embeds it straight into the heart. Mm-hmm. That's why you've got teenagers who can recite all the lyrics of the song and don't know what the song's about. Mm-hmm. In some ways, mm-hmm. It does have this way, and there's a pro and a con to that. But God encourages us to utilize that mm-hmm. for His glory. And, so there's that power, I think. It also, God describes Himself in emotional terms. Mm-hmm. He even describes Himself as singing. Mm-hmm. He describes heaven as a place of extraordinary singing, that there is more singing and rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Mm-hmm. So heaven appears to be incredibly musical. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That the eternity that awaits us is incredibly musical. That God Himself is a... sings, mm-hmm. So I think that's fascinating, that's mm-hmm. remarkable, and I think that we're actually just expressing part of our imageness. Mm-hmm. And I think that when the congregation gets together to sing, I was just thinking about this, it has kind of different facets. It's like, in one sense, it's a confession. Mm-hmm. It's a shared confession of faith mm-hmm. that we're reciting together and reciting to ourselves. It's also a prayer. It's an addressing God with needs, it's a catechizing. It's almost as if God is speaking to us yeah. through song. So it's a dynamic yeah. thing that's happening, yeah. maybe all in the same song. Yeah.
And we are singing to one another.
That's right.
The text talks yeah. about that too. There's a yeah. sense in which we are yeah. exhorting each other through song
yeah.
as we sing together.
And I'll say about that it is, because of those things, it is important that we have varieties of our expression, but there's one thing about that. So in our bulletin we have adoration, confession, assurance of pardon, response, celebration, all of those things. Kind of a roadmap as we come to God. We're coming to Him, adoring who He is, confessing what we are and what we're not, and then responding to our assurance of pardon in Christ. The book of Hebrews talks so much about how we can do this. We do this through Christ. And so while there is a variety of messages that we sing out of the Word, from the Word, we sing to each other, we sing to God, we even sing what God... what He has done for us, how He feels or thinks about us. Mm-hmm. We sing all of those things. But hopefully we never do it apart from why we're able to sing, which right. is through the blood of Jesus Christ, because right. of His blood. That is always, always before us, that the gospel mm-hmm. is central, that it's present, that it's explicit, that it's always before us, informing why we can do what we do. Because the Old Testament is clear that when people went to worship God, there was a process. And that process was just this big statement of God saying, I'm holy and you're not. And I'm going to make sure you remember through this process that you go through that I am holy and that you are not. And it was a mm-hmm. reminder. And so we now are holy because Christ is holy, mm-hmm. and because He stands at the right hand of the Father interceding for us.
Yeah.
And so we always keep that before us. We never go around that. We never want to assume it. I think that we do sometimes unintentionally assume it, mm-hmm. but we want to keep that before us as the way by which we can enter and do enter the presence of God, are mm-hmm. in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm. Because there's such a powerful element with singing of declaring truth to each other, confessing truth together, sharing a prayer to God. We're catechizing ourselves and one another, our kids. Let's talk for just a moment of why that makes it so important that songs be evaluated primarily based on what they say and their content, and not just the feel or tone of the song.
Yeah.
So I know that that's a challenge sometimes. I know you get a lot of song requests and... So what is it that makes a good worship song? What is it that gets it in the service before the people? And maybe what are some characteristics of something that maybe wouldn't maybe meet the cut? Mm. Big question.
Yeah.
Trying to get you in trouble, but I think it'd be good for us to think through that. What is the?
Yeah, I definitely want to give Brent the opportunity to speak. I'll cover one thing. What is it that makes a good worship song? Primarily truth, like singing things that are true about God. Sometimes there's a combination. So truth first and foremost. Second is poetry. We have poetry in the Bible, so there's a whole genre. There's a section.
The largest
book of the Bible is poetry.
Songs.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so poetry again is beautiful. It's crafty. It is creative. It reflects the character of God. But poetry cannot be the ultimate goal. And I think that that's where largely when we're talking about modern contemporary worship music, poetry, I think, sometimes can supersede truth. And that's where you end up with ridiculousness and sometimes as much as heresy. We can really get ourselves in trouble. So it must be driven by truth as the preeminent goal of what we sing. And poetry definitely needs to be a part. I think that if you have a song written that is just true but has no poetic beauty at all, let's get up and read it maybe, but to sing it gets a little clunky and awkward. But if you have, just like I just stated, if you have a song that is beautifully poetic but is not truth,
be better to miss it the other way.
Absolutely.
Have a boring
It'd be
song.
Better to miss the other way. It would be.
Yeah.
And so the most beautiful songs, the most worthy songs, I think, to be sung, are songs that can skillfully combine both and bring those two things together. It's one of the most difficult things that I feel like I do is choosing songs, and it's difficult for a number of reasons.
Yeah.
One of the reasons is because requests do come in, and I don't mind requests, but so often I think that those requests,
they heard it on the radio.
It appealed to, you know, one sentence in the song.
Yeah.
Stuck out to someone and really pricked their heart. And I have those songs too, but I also have those songs that are not about Jesus at all, that are secular, you know, that one line pricked my heart and got me emotionally. And it doesn't mean we should sing it in church, you know.
The shepherding of God's
right,
people.
Right, right, yeah.
It may not be best.
Yeah, so.
Yeah, and I don't know that I can add anything to that. I just think of what Jesus said in John 4, that they that worship me must worship, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that means at least passionate and mm-hmm. accurate mm-hmm. worship.
Mm-hmm.
Spirit, passionate. There is passion.
Yeah.
There is joy. There is emotion.
Yeah.
There is praise and so forth. But it has to be accurate. It has to be true. It has to be true to God's character. It has to rightly present and represent God, his nature, his attributes, mm-hmm. his work in Christ.
Yeah.
And so it's ultimately and primarily about truth. And communicating Amen. That well. You know, the Old Testament talks about those who that God gifted to do things skillfully. So there's a sense in which that's a grace that people, mm-hmm. some people have, that God has gifted them, and we use that because God uses that as a means through which he mm-hmm. blesses and strengthens his mm-hmm. people and moves mm-hmm. his people faithful, you know, to faithfully know who he is and worship him for who he is.
One of the most important questions that I've been taught by mentors to ask is, what kind of Christians do our songs form? What are we cultivating? What are we growing? What kind of food are we giving? Seed are we sowing? So that those are the kind of Christians we get. And it's a very important question, because on any given Sunday, you have people who are suffering and people who are rejoicing, people who are dealing with pride, people who are dealing with condemnation. That is the these things are part of the human condition, and we have to ask, what songs are we choosing that are helping people work through this? And I'll tell you, we've recently, in the last, I would say, year, have had in our local church, have had several kind of severe illnesses just as a part of people, and some for many years have been with us for many years. But the awareness, the recognition of those things, of that kind of suffering, is a very sobering thing to me when I'm choosing songs. I want to choose songs that help people suffer well, that help them think about their Savior, that think about songs that help them think about eternity. You know, this Sunday we'll be singing In Life and Death, and it's one of those songs that teaches us how to think about suffering. Mm-hmm. And it's so important. And it doesn't mean that it has to be a hymn, an old song. It doesn't mean that it has to be a new song. There are valuable things in both worlds. And so there's so much to say about that, but I think that it's very important, and it's a question that I want to continue to ask myself. What do we need to sing? What do our people right now in this season?
Not do we want to,
right?
What do we need?
What do we need
our
to
souls.
Sing?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's a question that I want to try to keep at the forefront. And there are thousands of songs out there. There are thousands of songs being written, you know, and there's a lot to choose from. And sometimes as I pray and seek God, I just ordered an old hymnal on eBay that I got. I didn't have one like it. I kind of collect hymnals, but this one I got because it has some old 1600, 1700 songs. So I'm going back into some of that, looking through, saying what of this do we need to sing? Do we maybe not sing in the year 2018?
Right. Our contemporary blindness.
Mm-hmm. Yep, our contemporary blindness that yeah. someone, you know, that and we're looking at one now by Horatius Bonar in the 1700s, Not What My Hands Have Done, that isn't even commonly known by people who grew up singing hymns. People don't know it.
Yeah.
And so this is one that we're going to bring back and we're going to sing.
Yeah.
Because
yep.
of the truth.
There's so much great stuff out there mm-hmm. that you really don't have to settle for just okay stuff.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
We live in a great time where we have such access that we can give, we can feed our people only the choicest of morsels. Mm-hmm. We don't have to even have to deal with that. What a glorious grace that is.
That's convicting,
Josh. And I think that, I think that, you know, maybe this is an overstatement, but I'm not sure you would really want to sing anything that you wouldn't feel comfortable printing in your doctrinal statement.
Mm.
You know, maybe that's an overstatement. It might be. Mm-hmm. But just, I think that's probably a good rule of thumb. Mm-hmm. Is going, man, would this be, you know, we don't just overlook lines. We look really deeply at them. And here, I'll just go ahead and kind of lay my cards on the table, is that I noticed that with my five-year-old daughter, just the songs that she sings just while she's playing and the significance of those. And I love the fact that the songs she sings at our church, that I can then, she sing that song, and I can just about without exception, whatever line she might sing, I can cultivate that. I can water that truth that's already been planted in her, that she's just singing mindlessly, but I can now bring it to mind. Mm-hmm. And that's part of the reason why, to be honest, we actually don't listen to a lot of contemporary Christian music
mm-hmm.
because I just frankly think it's confusing.
Mm-hmm.
I just think there's so much mixed messages. There's so much vagueness. Mm-hmm. There's so much actually, I would say even heretical mm-hmm. approaches mm-hmm. to how you view God, how you view yourself, how you view what God thinks of you versus what you think of God, and how what is primary and what's secondary. And so I actually, for the sake, because I have such a high view of the power of music, am careful even what my kids listen to in the car that quote unquote is Christian, but it's not necessarily sinful. It's just confusing. And it just makes things about Christianity primary that are not primary, like the glory of God, or, you know, or puts me at the center of, and I just in general have gone, and maybe that's over the top for me, but just in general, I want to be careful. And I just think that sometimes what kind of passes as quote-unquote Christian is really not the best thing for our souls.
Yeah.
So that's
yeah.
There you go. Yeah. I'm opening a whole can there as we close.
Good.
But that is a conviction I have because of I understand the power of music, and I want to be really clear. And it's not just whether or not this person liked the song on the radio. It's that my five-year-old daughter's in there, and her faith is being formed, and her perspective of God is being formed.
Mm-hmm.
And just because that lyric is poetic, doesn't necessarily mean that it's helpful for God's people. Yeah. So, you know, we're trying to move together. So we're going to have to save giving for another podcast because this one's long enough. There's much more that could be said. Any final words from either of you?
No, I think that the last thing that I would say would just be how grateful I am that we have a singing church. Mm-hmm. We do. And it's something, I mean, it's something that when I go places, I have some serious bragging rights on the fact that we have such a church that just believes in singing so much, right. And they do it. They model it well. Yeah. And I think that we could do another podcast on the witness that is to the world,
right.
And to the people, the visitors that come to our church and hear and see. I think it's a powerful witness of the power and the saving grace of God in our lives that we sing, that we have men that sing, that we have women that sing.
Yep. Men, you have no idea the power of your singing.
Amen.
You are shaping souls for eternity because of your loud and off-key singing.
Yep, that's right.
And sing and, loud.
Yeah. And it's people, my desire to cultivate that and to serve it and never to stifle it or to diminish it.
Amen. Amen. Thanks. If you have any questions about this or you got another song for Kevin, you can shoot us an email or a text. We'd love to hear from you. Thank you.
This podcast has been a service of South Canyon Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that this production has been an encouragement to you. May God bless you.